Amen. Welcome to church. We've been at this for 9 weeks. I had to total that up. I was like, in some ways it feels like it's been that long, but in some ways it doesn't. You get that, right? And you look at your kids too, like, it's been forever. Well, then it goes by in a hurry. Let me encourage you by saying this. Don't you dare go back to normal. I don't care how comfortable it was or normal you thought it was. We are all dysfunctional in many different ways. And a lot of you, it seems like the people who've bucked against the change the most have needed it the most. Let me try to hit you where it hurts. The shutdown, the self-quarantining, sometimes it reveals, well, what you needed to have been working on all along. People. Spending time with people. Understanding your kids. Understanding yourself. I know you don't spend a lot of time thinking of yourself. Maybe we should. Maybe we should reflect on who we are in the light of who God says we need to be and in the light of who God wants us to be. Not just meditating on all, you know, all that's you, but meditating on all that God has made you to be. So don't go back to normal, please. Don't go back to normal. The way some of you greeted each other this morning was supernatural. Like, man, I'm so glad to see you. I never thought I'd say that. It's just nice to see. Can I hug you? No. Amen. I love you anyway. Can I hug you? Yes. Last week we had 38, this week a little over 52, and we're doing okay, but we're easing back into this. Like, even though they say we can open the nursery, not all my nursery workers are back yet. So that would be unfair to have just, you know, a handful of people being in charge of the nursery. So we're easing back into it. Kids are welcome. If they cry or fuss or wander around when you bring them back, it's okay. I don't mind that. Just don't let them stick their finger in the light socket and we'll be good. Keep an eye on them. The most important thing your kids can ever learn from church is that you love Jesus. I mean, we got great Sunday school teachers and we use good curriculum and we do some great programs, but all of that doesn't really matter if your kids don't see you worshiping. It doesn't matter. It can become hypocritical. It can become meaningless. It can become religion if your kids just feel like you're dragging them to church because somebody else is going to do the teaching. But if church is a part of your life and who you are, which is what the sermon is about today, this is my intro. If church is your life and who you are, it'll change you. And then God can use it to change your kids. They need to see that you are faithful and that you come because you get something out of it. Every now and then a little booger is like looking at me and learning and listening, and that's great. To each their own. And kids all learn in different ways, but boy, do they learn a lot more from you than from me. And so having your kids in church is awesome. They're not a distraction to me. They're not an irritation to me. Now, you know, if they're sticking holes in the cushions and they're writing on the walls, that might be a little distracting, but we don't have that. You guys are good parents. It's okay. And let them fuss. Hey, people, if somebody in front of you is distracting you, move up a row. That's how you deal with that. Like, yeah, you got one more row to go, Jade. You get right up there. Actually, see this seat right here in the front? That's for Jade, in case she's really distracted. That's her special place. We still have a few seats open. If your mom has to tell you to do it, we have other issues. We'll see how that goes. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along with some notes. The question this morning is, suffering? Yeah. Well, what's the prescription this morning? Pray? What else? Pray? Something else? Pray. James is coming at you this morning with a prescription that says pray, pray, pray. The main idea of this letter is suffering Christians. That's what he started with. in various trials and sufferings, what does James expect you to do? What does the pastor of this church who wrote this letter to other churches, what is he prescribing for everybody who's being persecuted for the name of Christ or just persecuted, just suffering in general, all afflictions? What does he say? Rejoice. What? Because if you can't, you've missed the point of Jesus. If you can't rejoice in the middle of this life, in the middle of this season, if you can't rejoice, you've missed the point. And so, he's instructing people, learn to rejoice in God, in Jesus, whatever is going on in your life. The main idea of this letter. So let me read James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. God, please teach us this morning that however we are suffering, however we are ailing, whatever's going on in our lives, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray for others. Teach us how to pray for our church family. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've got suffering, pray, pray, pray. We've got the main idea of this letter, learning to rejoice while we are suffering as Christians. When you suffer, verse 13, you need to have a personal prayer life. Is anyone among you suffering? That is a rhetorical question. You are suffering in some way, shape, or form. Things are not perfect. Let him pray. This is a call to personal prayer. You need to have a personal prayer life. And then the next sentence, is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing praise. Like, it is okay in the middle of your suffering to also sing praise. To take a moment, to take your eyes off of everything that is going on, and you sing praise to God anyway. Please be patient with other people. They're going to be singing praise to God while you are weeping. They'll be patient with you, because there's going to be a season in your life when, even in the middle of this quarantine, people are having babies. How dare they? And we celebrate it. And people are finding creative ways to get married. And people are still celebrating birthdays and anniversaries. People are still celebrating, even in the middle of, well, not the perfect time. That's what we do as humans. It's called being resilient. James calls it being spiritual. Thank God for the good things that are going on. Even in the middle of your suffering, when you're sorrowful, you could still rejoice. Have you not had a moment in your life where you were so happy you cried? Where you had these mixed emotions. You're just emotional and you're excited and you're sad. And you're like, everything comes together in this huge, messy thing called you. You're a mess. Pray through it. Worship God through it. That's the beginning of this sermon, of this paragraph. If you're suffering, pray. And you can be cheerful in the middle of that. It may not last for long. Celebrate it when you can. Just celebrate when you can. And look for it. Look for those chances to celebrate. It's okay to have moments of joy right in the middle of your suffering. And it's expected. I think God expects you to look for it. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? So suffering in verse 13, is anyone suffering? That's just a broad category. Now here's extra suffering. You're also sick. Also sick. It's sick in addition to suffering or on top of suffering. In other words, it's a degree of suffering that is unusual or is compounded by other circumstances. Could be severe, could possibly be life-threatening, hence the need to call the elders to come to you. This could be physical sickness. It could also be spiritual sickness. I find it fascinating. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, if you want to just jot that down for later. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, the Apostle Paul is talking about suffering. And he says, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, suffering, then I am strong." His suffering included spiritual suffering. It also included physical calamities, like, you know, getting bit by a poisonous snake, being in a shipwreck, having people whip your back until it was a bloody mess. Like, he experienced both ends of physical suffering when he talks about affliction. And I think James has that vibe with him too. He has that feel that he's not just talking about, oh, I'm sick. This is a church of people who are also being persecuted physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So it includes a lot. Is anyone among you not just suffering, but suffering to the point that you need some special TLP? You need some extra prayer firepower. Because you're on your sick bed and you physically just can't even pray for yourself. Or you're so spiritually down and depressed and discouraged that you don't even feel like praying for yourself. You need some help. Who does James say that's their job? The elders. Verse 13 is personal prayer. Verse 14 is elder prayer. I'm going to read 14 and 15 again. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." So when church members are experiencing especially hard sufferings, when they cannot even pray for themselves due to extreme suffering, they need the elders to come to them. James advises you to humble yourself and ask somebody in leadership to pray for you. That is a hard thing for a lot of people to do, to admit they're at a point in their life where they're so discouraged they don't even want to come back, when they're so physically unable to help themselves that they are asking somebody to pray for them. That's a moment of humility and weakness, and it's a good thing. It takes a humble soul to admit they cannot always help themselves. So it's an act of submission to church leadership. It places hope and faith in God, not only in doctors and in medicine. Yes, according to Genesis, we are commanded to subdue the earth. We are allowed to use the elements and the pharmaceuticals of this earth and the wisdom that has been attained through doctors. We are allowed to use that to bring some relief, but we always have to acknowledge that God is the only one ultimately responsible for our healing. What he uses may be different from season to season, person to person, illness to illness. But who allows anything to work for good? God. Who is the Father of all good and perfect gifts? God. Who is the only wise, knowledgeable, great physician? God. And so this prescription for prayer includes physical, it includes spiritual, but you're asking other people for some help. God alone is responsible for all healing and all recovery, however it comes. Side note, who is an elder? I'm going to let you look that up on your own. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 6 through 9. This would be a healthy discussion between you and yourself. Do I qualify as an elder? Read up. currently have basically three qualified elders in our church, a couple more who are kind of in the wings and just proving themselves faithful over time. Just haven't been formally recognized. We have several deacons. But in this passage, it's the elders who are called for, and it's the elders who do the praying. And it is their specific prayers that is bringing an extra layer of help. What kind of help? Sometimes it's healing, but most of the time it's encouragement, peace, forgiveness. Sometimes the prayer is a rebuke. You got yourself into this. You're going to have to suffer through it. Sometimes the prayer is clarity. Sometimes the prayer brings healing. And this is the job of a shepherd, of a spiritual leader, to come alongside the flock and pray. Who is an elder? Homework. What about anointing oil? Is that like frankincense, myrrh? Is that essential oils? Is that what we need to get back to doing? Is that just olive oil? Well, is it virgin olive oil? Is it triple pressed? Is this cold pressed? The word anointing here, it refers to medicinal, practical, rubbing down with oil. No, I am not going to rub you down with oil if I come pray over you in the hospital, you weirdos. I do believe that is Gina Ingram is the certified massage therapist, not Craig, right? But just think for a second. This is first century Jewish culture. Oil was literally used as kind of a coverall medicine. And these are Christians who were being heavily persecuted. To call the elders was to ask them to come into your life very, very practically. If you've been whipped unfairly at work that day, on the verge of dying, suffering, needy, you couldn't just call a doctor. You were an outcast. And you probably didn't have enough money to pay for it. Calling the elders was a very practical way of saying, I need help. And they would come, and they would bind up your wounds. They would basically pray over you and administer medicine. That's heavy. That's very practical. That's why we don't use oil like that. Because we have other things and we have other people who are professionals and medical professionals. That is not my realm. So if we do use oil, we use it simply as a symbol and a symbolic use. But that's not the word here. There is a symbolic use of the word anointing, and it's not here. He's not saying do it as a symbolic. He's saying go help people in a very practical way and ask for help when you need it. That's what this verse is saying. Especially if it's life-threatening, if you're suffering deeply. And don't miss the emphasis. The emphasis is prayer, not the oil, not the type of oil, not the quality of the oil, not where it's applied, not how you are anointed, not the amount of oil. He doesn't talk about that or go into great detail because that's not the point. The point is prayer. You need to have a personal prayer life. You need to have leadership in your prayer life, especially during deep seasons of sorrow and suffering and grief, physical or spiritual. And if you want to write it down to the side, in verse 16, he's going to say, you need church prayer too. Community prayer. He's getting there. Personal prayer, elder prayer, community prayer, which speaks of church unity and the need for other Christians. Disclaimer. This is not a formula or promise. This is not a promise. If this is a promise, that if you have a personal prayer life, if you're praising God, and if you call the elders, there will be guaranteed healing, then James is a liar. Because every single Christian has died before us. Have you thought about that before? Every single Christian has died before us. Therefore, there is some sickness or ailment or affliction that is going to get you. It's coming. Which means this doesn't always work. This is not a promise. This is a general observation of the way we are to live everyday life. We pray. We ask for other people to pray. Sometimes there's healing. Sometimes there's relief. Sometimes there is death. God has created church families to help each other out. No one has had their body perfectly healed. Do you realize even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus, died? Like, again? Really? What was that guy thinking when he was about to die again? Like, is Jesus still around? Snap. I guess this is, like, did he get his life in order the day that he realized he was sick again? Or was he like happy-go-lucky, like, not a problem. I've beaten this before, never gonna. He died. How do I know? Because he's not here. What if he called the elders to pray for him? Sorry. This is not a promise. And notice something. Are there gifts of healings? Yes. God does gift people, individuals, with healing. Are there faith healers? No. If there were ever a moment in church history when there would be a surplus of healers and miracles, it would be the first century church. And James does not say, call for a faith healer. Call for somebody with the gift of healing. Get somebody from the church in Corinth. They're like loaded with all kinds of faith, explosive, miraculous gifts. Have one of those guys get on a boat, come over, and maybe he could do a circuit and go all the leper colonies. And maybe he can go through all the cities. If there was somebody with the gift of healing and they were not actively going around healing people, they're messed up. If there really is somebody with the gift of healing, why in the world do I need to pay money to go into a crowded stadium and wait in line on a stage so they can slay me in the spirit or heal me? Dude, just walk into the children's hospital. Shut your mouth. You are not a faith healer. That's not how it works. And they go to this passage. If you have enough faith, brother, this passage, it's the elders who have the faith, not the person who is sick. It's the elders who come and do the praying. It's not the person who is sick. If somebody's not healed, you're the one who doesn't have the gift of healing. This is huge passage in church history. The Roman Catholics have taken this passage and made up the doctrine of extreme unction, where before you die, you can have a priest come pray over you, do your last rites, and be absolved, forgiven of all your sins, so that you can move on and, well, either live or go sin some more. It's not talking about that. Prayer of faith, verse 15, will save the one who is sick. Like, wait, sick. What kind of sick? Like physical sick or spiritually sick? Yes, both. We need both. We need to be saved from both. And they'll be healed. They will be forgiven. God will raise them up. Like raise them up from their sick bed? Or raise them up to eternal life? Is this spiritual or physical? Yes! There's leeway here for both. What does the Bible teach us that God is most concerned about? Our spiritual state. And Jesus has taken care of that. We have been saved. In the past, we made a profession of faith. We are now in the process of being saved, being perfected from glory to glory. And the Bible says we will be saved. There is still a final work of salvation to be done with the redemption and glorification of our soul, where we will be healed from everything. We will live forever with God. James's language here is broad enough to cover all of that. And he's called, that's not the emphasis of this healing. The emphasis of this passage is prayer, personal prayer, elder prayer, And in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's community or church prayer. Community or church prayer. Prayer helps us rejoice through suffering. There's your next blank. Prayer helps us rejoice through suffering because, Christian, you are going to suffer. Yes, I came to church for some good feels. That helps me feel really good. It should. You're not just suffering because you're an idiot. You're not just suffering because you missed something. You're not just suffering because everybody else is an idiot. You're not just suffering because of the way you were raised or your lack of IQ. You're not just suffering because other people are manipulating you. You're not just, you can't blame everybody else. God's just throwing out a blanket statement. You're going to suffer. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. So put on your big girl pants, your big boy belt, and understand life is going to hurt you. Jesus has overcome the world. Yes! Now I'm taking off my big boy pants. I'm putting on my Jesus pants, right? Like, impenetrable. I can do this on my own. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can persevere. I can be strong. I don't need to be strong. Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, you know what? In my weakness, I've learned to be content. Because in my weakness, then I am strong. I think James knew what was going on with Paul. And I know Paul knew what was going on with James. They had met. They'd eaten meals together. They'd spent some time in fellowship. And Paul prayed for healing. Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. Remove it. Lord, remove it. Lord, remove it. He was pretty fervent in his prayer. And God said, no, no, we will not be talking about this again, Paul. Yes, Dad. He wasn't healed from everything. Why? Why was he not healed from everything? James says, well, maybe he didn't call the elders. Come on, he was an elder. I bet those guys prayed for each other daily, hourly. He had all the elder prayer he needed. But there's some stuff in your life that God says, no. Suffer well. Maybe you're suffering because you've done something. Maybe it's your own sin. Maybe you've been neglecting things. You haven't been living the way you need to live. Prayer helps us rejoice through suffering. And in verse 16, confess your sins. Why? Sometimes we're sick because we sin. Not always. Just because you're sick or suffering doesn't mean you have sin, but I know you have, so you might as well confess. See the progression there? Personal prayer, elder prayer, community prayer, and then forgiveness of sins is kind of tacked on the end there. Like prayer and all these different aspects is good for your soul. It leads you to a place of confession. Have you been there? I see this works best in small groups. And I mean small, like 10 people or less. This idea of confessing your sins to one another and getting prayer from other Christians, it works well in the youth group. It works well when we go to camp and have small groups. It works really well when the ladies have a Bible study. It works well in a men's group. It works well at a retreat. It works well in our 9:30 small groups. This is the importance of why we do small groups, why we don't just do this, and why you need to keep connecting with a small group of believers. But the church isn't doing anything. We don't have any small groups. And go to Eric's house because he's doing small groups. And go to Ann's house because she's doing small groups. The Pages, they do it like in their family. You guys always have a small group. They're like nothing small. Except for now. Poor Lori. Hey, Lori, we miss you. Pray for Lori. She prepares for surgery. But you know what I mean? We have this dynamic of where we do life with a small group of people. We're open and transparent with each other. we confess our sins. That's hard. It doesn't say you need to confess every single dark thing you've done in your life. That you might need some special therapy for that. This is not about healing your inner child. This is not about unloading all of your skeletons and baggage. This is about unloading personal sin in such a way that other people hold you accountable and ask you about it. This is not just confession. This is accountability. You have a personal prayer life. Your elders are praying over you, especially when you have needs. And you're praying for each other as a church community. And prayer helps us get through all the suffering that life is going to bring. So, next blank. Confession and prayer, it is church work, not only private work. Well, I can do that on my own. Jesus has forgiven me. Yes, yes, and yes. But you're not meant to live life alone. You begin your salvation as a personal relationship between you and God. But the whole reason we have church is because God expects you to then cultivate a spiritual life with under other people. Confessing sins. Praying for each other. And then he gives this example for prayer. That's the emphasis. Pray, pray, pray. Here's a guy named Elijah. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Time out. Elijah was like you. What? No way. He was like up here. He was special. Okay, then I have to say you're special too. He's like you, and you are like him. You realize this guy was prone to depression? You realize after he prayed for 3 years and there was no rain, and then he prayed and there was rain, yeah, spiritual victory. The dude picks up his robe and runs because of one woman. He is scared for his life from Jezebel. Somebody who God has prophesied is going to die. God is going to strike her down in an ugly way. Because she constantly is rebelling against God. Cursing God. And inspiring an entire nation. She's a queen. Inspiring an entire nation to bow down to false idols. She's nasty. And Elijah is scared of her. This great spiritual giant. See ya. He runs away so far he hides in a cave. God has to come to him. Elijah, what are you doing? Elijah, what are you doing? Elijah, what are you doing? Reminiscent of anybody you could think of. David, Peter, Moses on the backside of the desert. What are you doing? He was like us, prone to sin. And yet, he never abandoned his relationship with God. Therefore, he was righteous. That's the kind of righteousness he had, the same kind you can have. Perfect in God's eyes as God's child, but did he need a little rebuking here and then? Yeah. Was he scared now and then? Yes. Was he depressed, down and out? I'm the only prophet left! Elijah, I got over 700 people who have not bowed the knee to idols. Oh. My bad. Hey, stop wallowing in your sin. Stop wallowing in your suffering. Stop complaining. God has got this. Boy, does he got it. And the next thing he says to Elijah is, you're fired. I'm sorry. God, go find Elisha and pass on the torch. You better be careful. God can do a lot through you. But if he doesn't and you reject it, he's still going to get a lot done, not through you. God is going to get done what he wants to get done, whether you cooperate or not. How much better if you cooperate? You want to see God at work. You want to see God in action. You want to see God doing miraculous things. Elijah, yeah, then suffer through the hard times. God will take care of it. Come on, this is God. He, I already sent you to the middle of nowhere and fed you with ravens and water from a brook. I have so many questions about that story. Like, were the birds allowed to eat some of that bread? Like, was he eating bread with, like, claw marks in it? Was he like, did you birds sanitize? Did you wash your little paws? Like, what's going on here? He's eating bread sent by God from birds. Like, God has blown this guy's mind away. This is Elijah. He's seen fire come out of heaven and burn up rocks. But he still suffers. You're going to suffer. So when he brings this example in, don't you dare say it. Well, I can't be like that. Because you are like that. God has brought phenomenal blessings into your life. He has brought miracles into your heart and your soul and into your family. He's a man of nature like you. So here's the example. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Prayed fervently. What does that mean? Does that mean he prayed once really, really hard? No. I think he prayed for over 3 years. Every day. Fervent prayer is not a reference to you sweating drops of blood. Fervent prayer is not you praying all night. Fervent prayer is you praying every day. Breath prayers even, all day. And every time you think of something, you're praying over it. It is a lifestyle of prayer. Not a moment. Not just a little season of prayer. You ever considered maybe you don't have what you're asking for because you don't pray? You have not because you ask not. Maybe you get it and you use it amiss. Maybe you're abusing what God has already brought into your life. James talks about that. Prayed fervently? A lot. And now to end the drought, he didn't even have to pray. God wouldn't let him pray once. If you read the end of that story, he prays for rain. He gets up from his prayer, which I'm thinking was a short prayer. God, make it rain. Gets up, asks his servant, "You see any clouds?" Don't see any clouds. Prays again. Gets up. "Do you see any clouds?" Prays again. Gets up. "Do you see any clouds?" Don't see any clouds. How many times was he willing to go down and pray the same prayer? I think for another 3.5 years. Thankfully for him, on the 7th try, there was a cloud. God said, "Amen." And he said, "Here it comes." And it rained cats and dogs. Do you pray like that? Do you pray until God brings what you're asking for, or God changes you? Because that's what prayer is really about. It's tapping into what God wants to do, not getting what you want. It's a big difference there. Big picture of the Elijah story. What was God doing? God was using suffering to refocus their attention from the world and back to him. His people were worshiping false gods. And he brought the famine. He allowed the famine. Elijah prayed for the famine. Elijah prayed for the drought. Not just so people would suffer, but so they would suffer and worship God again. So they would turn from their wicked ways. And he would literally heal their land. He was cursing all of them because that was his promise. And he wasn't going to turn away from it until they turned away from it. Their sin caused their suffering. Prayer. Suffering. Prayer changes us, not our suffering. Prayer changes us, not our suffering. That's the last blank. Why is that so important? Because prayer helps me see my life from God's perspective. I ran out of room in your bulletin, but you could write that down. Prayer helps me see my life from God's perspective. When you get God's perspective, the things that don't matter, don't matter. The things that are small are really small. And the things that are important are really important. When you have God's perspective, you change. That's the point of Him saving you, giving you His Holy Spirit. So you can actually pray and connect with Him. And even when you don't know what to pray, you realize the Holy Spirit, through your moaning and your groaning and your distress over yourself and over your unsaved family and friends, through the suffering that you're going through, just spending time crying with God can help you see life from God's perspective. Prayer is never a waste of time. Never once. But I can get so much done at work if I'll just... God can do more in 7 seconds than you can do in 70 years. Have you thought about that? God could turn this world upside down with the snap of His fingers, Book of Revelation. More than you can if He lets you live for 100 years. Now, He is gracious and slow and compassionate and kind, and He wants to use people. That's what God has chosen to do. He has chosen right now to use us to be the church. That is His testimony to this world. It's supposed to be you loving your neighbor, showing grace to your neighbor. It is supposed to be you loving other church family, you praying for one another, loving each other so much and trusting each other so much that we confess our sins to one another, that we hold each other accountable. That's God's plan right now for you. That you would have a personal prayer life, that you would humble yourself and ask for elder prayer when you need it, that you would humble yourself and find a small group of Christians to confess your sins to. I think that last one is the most neglected part of church membership. That we're part of something. We acknowledge leaders. We acknowledge prayer is important. But it's usually not important enough that we entrust our deepest prayers to other people. Church, there is a blessing for you that you cannot get by yourself. God has something for you, for your spiritual good, that you cannot get on your own, or with your wife, or through your parents, or just through your pastor. There is a spiritual blessing God has for you when you interweave your life with a small group of other believers. And some of you are feeling that loss right now because we're not able to meet like that. Because we're not doing the church program like you are used to. That doesn't mean you can't call somebody. That doesn't mean you can't write somebody. That doesn't mean you can't visit somebody. We can still connect like that. We can connect like that even if the government says we shouldn't. Even if your faith is outlawed, the church can still be the church. There's nobody that can stop us from loving like that, from praying like that. This is a universal principle from God to you. You need other Christians. And you won't grow the right way until you get some help, some special prayer. God has blessings for you that you cannot gain without the fervent prayers of other saints. So there's more, child of God, and you are meant to be part of a larger spiritual family. Conclusion. What is your role here? What is your role in this church? As I pray, I want you to begin answering that question privately to yourself. What is your role here supposed to look like? What is it supposed to be? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are God and we are not. Because like Elijah, I put my tail between my legs a whole lot. And I'm afraid of all the wrong things. And I run all the wrong directions. And I pray all the wrong prayers. And I weep for myself instead of for others. God, help us to value what you have started. You have promised, Jesus, to build this church. You have promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. You have promised to be with us through your Holy Spirit. Show us and convict us over what is holding us back. Raise up some of us to do new things. Kick us out of our comfort zones. Show us creative ways that we can be your church, whatever is going on in society or in the world. For those who are lonely, remind them they can always pray. And they can pray for people even when they're not asked to. Help our senior saints to rise up and use their time to pray for others, to pour their hearts into people they don't see enough, and to lay their lives down, to give up their time more than anybody else. Help them to not grow weary as they do what is good. Comfort them as only you can. Teach them to be content in whatever situation you've put them in. And help all of us in this season of life to serve you like we have no tomorrow. Or like you'll move on and use somebody else if we don't. We want to please you, God, because we love you. We want to serve you because there's more joy in that than anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with us.